looking this morning at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 66. Yes, the entire chapter of chapter 3 of Lamentations. I'm calling this From Suffering to Hope. Let me just mention this as I summarize the book of Lamentations. This is Jeremiah, who is not merely lamenting his pain and his disappointment in a way of a complaint, but is using that complaint as part of a lament, thereby teaching by his song of sorrow, the lamentation, to point his heart and his audience toward what he knows to be true despite what he sees. In effect, what he is saying in Lamentations is, even though Jerusalem is leveled to the ground, people are being taken away captive or killed, God is still in control, and I'm going to trust in him, and I recommend you do also. Despite the destruction of Judah then, and his mercies, despite the destruction of Judah, you would say that his mercies never come to an end, because God's faithfulness is great. Now, this is particularly seen here in chapter 3, and so as we unpack this beautiful chapter, we need God's help. Let's seek him as we seek for help for today's message. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Lamentations that you have given us to teach us to lament our situation. And as Jeremiah drew the people to this very important fact in chapter 3, we pray that our hearts would be drawn there too. Despite of the grief of our own situation or situations, that we too can say that you are faithful and that we can be drawn to hope because of your steadfast love that never ceases. Have mercy upon us, O God, and open our hearts, our minds, by the power of your Spirit, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, let's just say that God's people need to learn to lament, especially today, because if we don't know how to lament, we either spew out complaints or hold our grief and sorrow within. Either way turns us into bitter people. Now, we've covered several psalms of lament, and we see the value of complaining within the parameters of a lament, and in doing so, we avoid coming out in a bitter situation. So let's look at those parameters. In a lament, in the psalms we learned, and as we're seeing here in the book of Lamentations, it includes a respectful addressing of God. It also includes an honest complaint, totally emptying the cup, if you please, and a request, or multiple requests, again in an honest fashion. And then it also includes a statement or statements of trust and or praise, because God is in total control. Now, Lamentations chapters 1 and 2, we have found, really showed us the deepness of grief experienced in this fall of Jerusalem as they've been taken captive by the Babylonians. We found that this grief was described, it was felt, and even they felt like they were living life under a cloud of God's judgment, or even God being their enemy himself. And although we've had glimpses of surrender through chapters 1 and 2 and trust in God, today we really find it. This is the really good chapter. This is the pinnacle of the book of Lamentations. It builds up, and then it kind of waves back down, but because of the up of chapter 3, we know how we can survive in chapters 4 and 5. Well, chapter 3 is written like chapters 1 and 2 in an acrostic layout following the Hebrew alphabet. But instead of each verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there are three consecutive verses. You might call them triplets. So the first verse, the second verse, and the third verse all begin with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth through 66 verses. That's why in chapters 1 and 2 there are 22 verses, and chapter 4 there are 22 verses, as well as chapter 5, but in chapter 3 there are 66. Here's my outline for today, as we're going to cover the agony of no hope in verses 1 through 18, and then verses 19 and through 21. We're going to consider the hope that stimulates change, and then the hope of the basis of that hope is in verses 22 through 39. I called it From Self-Examination to a Hopeful Situation in verses 40 through 48, and hope flowing through prayer in verses 49 through 66. Now, because of the length of the chapter, what I'm going to do today is go through each section that I've described, each of those five sections, and instead of reading the entire 66 verses, I'm going to read just the verses that apply to that section, make some comments and observations as we unpack that section, and then go on to the next section. So the first section that we are looking at is the agony of no hope, as he describes in verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord, as Jeremiah penned these words in chapter 3 of Lamentations. Beginning in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand, and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and blocked with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove me into my kidneys, the arrows of his quiver. I have become like a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and he has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Well, as we look at this, Jeremiah begins and says, I am the man. Now, as we look at that, it's almost like in chapters 1 and 2, Jeremiah identifies so much with the people, he almost becomes like a spokesman speaking on behalf of the people. In chapter 3, he takes on this other image here where he's speaking, but it's almost like he draws the people in behind him, so he's speaking on his own experience and applying it to this situation, as if he is speaking and the people want to identify with him. Now, he says, I am the man. What I cannot leave that without talking about the personalization of the gospel. When we think about how the Apostle Paul said, here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in to save sinners, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That same Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That same Apostle says that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And so when we look at the experiences of Old Testament figures or New Testament, we understand that the gospel, the word of God, and the power of God, and that faith and hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is a personal thing. It comes to us not just in a general way, but it comes to our hearts directly. Well, here directly, Jeremiah is saying, I am the man who has seen affliction. I've really seen this. I really felt this. And he described it. And as he described it, it's almost like the psalmist in Psalm 88 that says, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is saying in Lamentations chapter 3. I don't have any strength. Or in Psalm 77, those beautiful words of comfort after he describes his situation. So we find a situation that the psalmist described and says, let me remember my song of the night, let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search, will the Lord spurn forever? And again, never be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, these are true experiences of real people. And as Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction. And then he described that affliction. Very graphic terms. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's made me to dwell in darkness. He has walled me about. I cry for help, but he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways. He's like a bear in waiting or a lion in hiding. He set his bow upon me and a target for his arrow. Well, okay. Sometimes we feel the discouragements of time, of grief and complaint. And we feel like we're downcast. Okay. We have people in the Bible that said, here's what it feels like. And we can identify with that. That's why we're encouraged by those words of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the comfort, patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, well, Jeremiah doesn't express very much hope here. As a matter of fact, he says in verses 16 and 18 that my hope is gone. Now, this is where the Scriptures are both gutsy and they're honest. Okay? Jeremiah is not flowering the picture here. He's not putting something best put forward. He's saying, listen, this is a bad situation. I have no peace, I have no happiness, no endurance, and I have no hope at all. Psalm 88, the psalmist says, are your wonders known to the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Remember, this is maybe described, and we just look at Romans chapter 4 when it says that Abraham believed against hope. Well, that against hope was the impossibility of the situation. Well, the impossibility of the situation is described here. That's why Jeremiah says he has no hope. Now, in the midst of having no hope, it says that Abraham believed God. He believed what God said, and we'll find that's what Jeremiah does too. But he's in the midst of this no hope situation. Now, here's the good news. When you hit bottom, like Jeremiah has described himself here, well, God can meet you there because there's little interference when you hit the bottom in life. When you're down at the bottom, God works wonders in your life, and we'll find that working in Jeremiah as well. Those wonderful words of comfort that God spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy 33 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place and underneath of the everlasting arms. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. I call this that hope stimulates change. This is a pivotal part of Lamentations chapter 3. He's described being going down into the pit, down farther and farther and farther. And it sounds like he's down at the bottom of the pit saying, there's no hope. It's all gone. All right, verse 19 through 21. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. We just said he had no hope, but now there's a change. I say this is like based on three words. Remember, reject, and recall. Remember, reject, and recall. I'm not on the outline. I think I put rejection, but it should be just reject. Remember, reject, and recall. First of all, remember, he says, remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood, and the gall. He started to remember. He looked seriously where, okay, I can't get away from this. I can try to think of something else. I just can't get away from this. The situation that I'm in, it's dark, it's gloomy, full of grief. I feel like God is against me. Okay, he didn't deny it. He just said, okay, I remember that. All right. I look at this and say, this experience of remember, reject, and recall kind of is the picture that we see of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son looked out and said, you know, I've spent everything. There was a severe famine, and he rose in the country. He began to be in need. Okay, well, that was the situation he was in, so he remembered. He took a good assessment of where he is. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in verse 19. Verse 20 then says, my soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me. In other words, he's rejecting the situation. I don't like this situation. Okay, sometimes we get into that situation where we're down, depressed, discouraged, whatever. And sometimes people just love to be there, it seems like. They seem to be, you know, they ask them how they're doing. They say, all right, under the circumstances. And I remember this old preacher said when somebody said that to him, what are you doing under there? Okay, well, it's kind of like the prodigal son then. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country where he was, and he sent him into the fields to feed his pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so there's a place here that God is doing. He's stirring the heart. He's stirring Jeremiah. He looked at the situation he's in, okay, and then he said, you know, it seems like my soul continually remembers and is bowed down. The more that I think about the situation I'm in, the worse it gets to me. It just digs in my heart. Okay? And then verse 21. With this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Isn't that a wonderful word, the but there? Okay? It's like Ephesians chapter 2 when he says we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, Christ died for us, and Christ gave us our sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he came to us and gave us life. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Well, that's the wonderful gospel hope there. So it's interesting in the New Living Translation, it's translated here in verse 21, yet I dare to hope when I remember this. It's kind of like what happened to the prodigal son again. He was down in the depths. He was feeding the hogs who desired to eat what they were eating. And he said, you know what? The servants of my father have it better than I do. I think I'll just go home and want to be a servant. No longer a son. Just let me be a servant. It'd be a lot better than this. Okay, that's moving Jeremiah too. He says in verse 21, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. All right, there's something about that. It also reminds us of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when the church at Ephesus was accused, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ said they lost their first love. And so he came to them in verse 5 and says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. There we find those words, remember, repent, and restore. Now, we're going with remember, reject, and recall, kind of like the same thing here, okay, but it applies to Jeremiah and Lamentations. It's good for us to say, look at the situation. Hate it. Okay, you don't want to stay there. How do you get out? Jeremiah says in verse 21, by calling something to mind, and therefore it has hope. What is it, Jeremiah? Well, we find that in verses 22 through 39. Hear the word of God as we unpack this, and first of all, read it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, and thereby there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuits. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let's unpack that a little bit. And first of all, just look at the steadfast love of the Lord, verses 22 through 24. It just keeps coming up. But the steadfast love of the Lord is this Hebrew word, chesed, which is simply God's unconditional covenant love. Unconditional covenant love. Now, they broke the covenant. Now, that's described in the book of Deuteronomy. The people then broke the covenant. They had just come out. And God says, the people will say it is because they have abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshipped them, the gods with whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Whoa! People were spiritually adulterers, seeking idols. Okay? He didn't break that covenant. They did. So it's almost like Jeremiah is bringing to mind something that God inspired him to write, to speak, earlier in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. That his love, his steadfast love, is not based upon the character of his people, or the performance of his people, but on his character. Hear the word of God from Jeremiah 31 where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the and brought them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, the book of Hebrews takes that same passage and describes it. That is the effect of the gospel, my friends, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, and Jesus Christ has made the difference. He is the King. He is the High Priest. He is everything to us. God has written that in our hearts. That's when the Holy Spirit takes it, boom, takes out the hard and stony heart that Ezekiel described and put in a heart of flesh. We feel after Him, and our hearts cry to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Jeremiah is pointing to in Lamentations. This is the unconditional covenant love of God that you can depend on. So much so, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from," here it is, "the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ah, covenant love through the covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant One, the covenant Son, the covenant Savior, came into this world to save us from our sins. So you would say that Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, has a view of this covenant love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you might say that good theology, then, makes for an effective lament. Okay? Because now Jeremiah is putting forth things which are concerning trust in a sovereign God and His sovereign Word. Wow. Okay. Jeremiah's lament becomes a prayer of faith in the midst of the dark cloud. In chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 3 verses 1 through 18. Now, there's a lot of things called here is about hope. Hope of something in the Scriptures is something that is positive. It's just not yet. So there's an expectation for it. Well, he said he had lost that hope, but when he recalled to mind the steadfast love of the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, he had hope. He had expectation of something. Hope is not based on a change of circumstances then, but on the solid rock of God as his anchor. Exactly what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie..." He made this oath, of course, and he says, "We have fled for refuge and might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Two things, God's promise and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have hope of a better future. We have a great future. No matter what we're going through now, God will see us through. He'll never drop us or leave us. So we might just say, just to chase a little rabbit, God's mercy never ends. His steadfast love or His mercy never come to an end. Psalm 52 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day." Psalm 100 and verse 5, "His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 111 verse 3 says, "And His righteousness endures forever." And Psalm 118, he says, "His steadfast love endures forever." You get it? Yeah, that was the basis of his hope. And so in verses 25 through 30, then he describes, "Waiting is not a waste of time." In 25, he says, "It is good for those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of God." Now, it's interesting, first of all three verses, 25 through 27, it begins with "good" in the Hebrew language. It starts out, the same word, okay? Now, when something is repeated like that in the Hebrew language, that's a word of way of emphasis. Today, we underline or put quotation marks around it, or parentheses, bold. We might do something. In Hebrew language, it was just repeated. So listen to it again. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Waiting is tough. Requires us to not do anything. Well, we do wait, and we serve while we're waiting, but things are out of our control, and God must do everything. We're to wait to see it, and that's why Psalm 27 says, "Wait for the Lord and be strong. Let your heart take courage as you wait for the Lord." Waiting seems to be sometimes like affliction, as he describes in verses 28 through 30. Let him sit alone in silence. Let him put his hand on his mouth, or his mouth in the dust, and let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Might give thee insulted. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 14, it says that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. But consider this in verses 31 through 33, that what Jeremiah is saying is the final word has not been spoken. Now, sometimes to complain gets stuck in a rut in the presence, and we long for the past. We like to come back to those days, get back to where we were, okay? To lament is to recognize the present, okay, we're complaining, but we long for a future. The truth is, God will not cast off forever. He will have compassion based on His steadfast love. He does not take pleasure in inflicting pain. That goes back to description of God Himself in Exodus chapter 34, when He came by Moses and said, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So the conclusion then of this second section, or the third section rather, that God is in control in verses 34 through 39. Now, just a couple of notes here as we look at this. The first thing is that 34 is part of the sentence that God does not afflict for His own pleasure, as He says in verse 33. He doesn't willingly afflict or grieve the children. Then in verse 34, He doesn't crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth to deny justice, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. He doesn't do that. He doesn't take pleasure in just beating up people. That's not God. Okay? When He does extend His wrath for a purpose. Most of the time, there's great warning. Not most of the time. There's great warning what God is going to do. And so, God doesn't just haphazardly say, "I'm tired of that guy. Slap. Get rid of him." Nope. That's not God. Dialed the wrong number. Okay. But here's what we find in verse 37. "Who has spoken it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded?" Now, if God speaks, it brings it to pass. It says that in Isaiah 46, when He says, "My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will actually do it. I will do it." That's why King Nebuchadnezzar said, "He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop Him. Nobody can challenge what He's doing." That's God. And that's what Jeremiah's conclusion is. And then in verses 38 and 39, he says, "Is it not from the Most High that good and bad come? Should a living man complain then, a man about the punishment of his sins?" James put it this way, that God only gives good gifts. And so when we look at what we have been given, what we might think is good or bad, God has a purpose for it. And God doesn't change. He only gives good gifts for our good, to conform our image, our character, to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, He only gives good gifts, and says, the God of the Bible, then, "Every good and every perfect gift come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation." It's not this way and this way. There's no variation or even a shadow of turning. All right, section 4, I call this "From Self-Examination to a Hopeful Situation," verses 40 through 48. The first thing we look at is an honest assessment in verses 40 through 42. "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and You have not forgiven." Okay, so it's almost like he comes to the conclusion in chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored." In other words, we can't do this on our own. In the book of Hosea, chapter 5, it says, God says, "I will return to My place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek My face." In Psalm 19, when it describes the law of the Lord, David says in that, "Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. All right, now, he recognized that he was, you know, sometimes we just sin because we just, well, we just force that upon us. There are some things we don't realize are sins, and that's why we need to continue to go back to the Word of God and be open to the working of the Holy Spirit as He opens to us the Scriptures to understand what sin is and how we have failed. So it says in Psalm 139, beautiful words, here's a prayer every day for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, we also look at verses 43 through 45. This is God has judged, where he says, you have wrapped yourself with anger, and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud that no prayer may pass through. You've made us scum and garbage among the peoples. God brought judgment on the people, and it says, that's according as, first of all, the Jeremiah says in verses 40 through 42, we examine ourselves, we've come up short. Yeah, we deserve this. And then verses 46 through 48, notice he just describes the devastation. Our enemies open their mouths against us, panic and pitfall come upon us, devastation and destruction, and my eyes flow with tears, rivers of tears because of the destruction of my people. Now, we then turn from hope flowing prayer in verses 49 through 66 to the end of the chapter. The first thing is we bring an anticipation of the relief that is based upon past persecution. I believe this is where Jeremiah pulls from his own experience. Okay? In verses 49 through 54, there's this anticipated relief based on past persecution of even himself. When he says, my eyes flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief in the fate of the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird. And by those who were my enemies without cause, they flung me alive into the pits and cast stones upon me, and water closed over me. And I said, I am lost. Okay, that was something that Jeremiah experienced. Jeremiah was preaching the word about this very thing. And the leaders didn't like him. The false prophets didn't like him. Then they threw him in a pit. That's exactly what happened. But then we notice what it says, that he called upon the Lord. Okay, we look at past experiences that we've had. Romans chapter 5 says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, when we go through these experiences, like Jeremiah went through these experiences, now, because he's going back to the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, he now looks at the situation, and this is kind of like what I faced before. And so when we come down to verse 55, there's this confidence expressed because he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer in the past. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. You did not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. Wow. Okay. Have you had answers to prayer in the past? Oh, yes, you have. Yeah. I mean, recall those times. Has he seen you through other difficulties? Yes. Now, what happened is, from verse 18, when he says, I have no hope, but when he came to the conclusion that his hope was based on the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, okay, now I look at my situation in a different light. Yeah, we feel like we're in a pit. I was there. I called on the Lord and he heard my cry. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined he bent over to hear me when I called to him. He inclined his ear to me, and therefore I will call on him all the days of my life, or as long as I live. Or Psalm 124 says, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people arose against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. If the Lord had not been against us, or had not been for us, rather, if the Lord had not been on our side. Okay. Notice, I call this last section, verses 58 through 66, I call it Thy Kingdom Come, because basically he's looking for the kingdom of the Lord, where God reigns in this situation. That's what he's crying for. In verse 62, he says, the lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I'm the object of their taunts. You repay them, O Lord. And basically he's saying, you're in control, Lord. Do what you think is best. It's interesting when Isaiah described the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel kingdom that would come with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this, he says, give him no rest in Isaiah 62. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, makes it a praise on the earth. Of course, that is representation of the gathering of God's people, Jerusalem. Okay, and so when we give him no rest concerning the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, give him no rest till that is becomes the praise of the earth, that people are bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our heart's desire. That's what Lamentations is saying here in Lamentations chapter 3. He says, behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. Notice it also says, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. You will be a curse on you. Your curse will be upon them, and you will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens. This is kind of a request that he's making here because he's been tormented. It's interesting, Revelation describes that kind of similar situation when he says that those who are before the throne, those who have been slain, are before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, your kingdom, Lord, come and rule and reign, and bring peace on the earth, peace from the kingdom of expansion. Lamentations chapter 3. What a great passage of Scripture. I encourage you to read it again and look for the hope that is described there. It's interesting, in verse 18 it says, my endurance has perished, so my hope is from the Lord. My hope has perished. It's gone. But then in verse 58, he says, you have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. What a difference. The difference is the turning point in verses 19 through 21. Remember, reject, and recall. Remember, reject, and recall. That's the start. And what do we recall? The steadfast love of the Lord never stops. It goes on forever. My friends, God loves us. He cares for us, and he won't drop us. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. He says, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And I and my Father are one. They shall never, excuse me, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. We're secure. In the clenches of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That's why he says your walls are continually... Everything in front of me about you. Because I have your back. I have your front. I have you on, up and down. And no one is able to pluck you out of my hand. Jesus is saying. Isn't that good news? Why is that? It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our performance. It's based on the steadfast love of the Lord that shall never cease. Therefore, we can hope, even when it's difficult, to know that God is in full control and we have every reason to trust in Him. Let's pray. O our Father and our God, how great is your mercy to us. How great is your mercy is seen in Lamentations chapter 3. How we thank you for these words from Jeremiah and pray that you would give us application to apply it to our lives. Whatever situation we're in, even during this time of the COVID-19, maybe discouragement or doubts or dismay, whatever it is, we can turn to you and know that you're in control. O Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done. May you reign upon the earth and may your kingdom expand in our hearts, our lives, our church, our country, and beyond. May you be glorified. We pray this in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we continue with this active order of worship, we turn to the song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. This is the church or kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that goes forward. Glorious things are spoken, just like the old Jerusalem, glorious things were spoken of her because God is there. That's what the book of Ezekiel ends with, that from this day forward, the name of that place shall be God is there. Glorious things of thee are spoken.